I'm going to be reading from the book of Ruth today, starting with chapter 1, verse 7. With her two daughter-in-laws, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her own two daughter-in-laws, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud, and she said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons? Who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband." Truthfully, that's the way I feel. I'm glad I have the one I have. "Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this, they wept again, and then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her.
Well, we are continuing in our series of Ruth. Last week, I introduced the series, and just to put a couple things back in context for you, as a reminder of what we spoke about last time, or for those of you that may not have been here, the book of Ruth answers a lot of the questions that we wrestle with day by day. One of the questions that seems to be answered here and that we wrestle with ourselves is, where is God in the middle of my struggles? Has he forgotten about me? Does he care? Does he remember me? That's one of the questions that we see answered in the midst of this. How can God work in the midst of difficult times and difficult circumstances? In addition to that, some of the things I pointed out last week as we stepped into this series is, why would we specifically study the book of Ruth? Well, one of the reasons is that Ruth was an ancestor of Jesus Christ. That seems like it's a pretty good reason in and of itself. The fact that she's mentioned as a great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus and of David, that in itself is an important or an interesting thing. Also, she, or the book of Ruth, is only one of two books in the entire Bible that are named after women. How many women think that that's a pretty good reason to, how many men think that's a pretty good reason that we should read about them? Well, I saw one man. Guys, come on, this is good stuff. The fact that God names a couple books after women, that's great reason why we should read it. One of the other things we pointed out last week is that Ruth is a Gentile, and not simply a Gentile, but a Moabite Gentile. And for those of you that have been with us both last week, as well as when we touched on this in the Advent series, when we went through the genealogy of Jesus, that's an important thing because the Moabites weren't really well respected in their day. We also see in the story, in the book of Ruth, an overwhelming picture of the love of God, of the goodness of God, of his sovereignty in the middle of difficult times and circumstances, even when we make what may not be the best choices, God is still on his throne. And as we spoke, and I've declared it many times, and I hope I continue to declare it, Job declared at the end of his struggle, Job 42:2, he said, "Now I know that you are God, that you can do all things and nothing no purpose that you have on your heart can be stopped, can be thwarted. So we see in the story of Ruth, we see that reality being played out. One of the other things that we touched on, and I used this for the first time, I think, last week, is that it reveals to us something of the kinsman-redeemer relationship. We will unpack that more as we go over the weeks, but if you remember, that's connected to the fact of the Levirate marriage, which I'm going to touch on again today. Now, just to remind you, the book of Ruth opens with this statement: in the days when the judges ruled. And we spoke about that. What does that mean? And for those of you that were here, I had you open up your books and I had you look at the very last passage in the book of Judges, where it declares, the book of Judges closes with its statement. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Sometimes it feels like that's true today, that we have no clear understanding what's truth, what's right. And so everyone does what's right in their own eyes. And yet in the middle of that reality, in the middle of the struggling, in the middle of that cycle that the people of Israel are going through, revealed to us in the story of Judges, where they, for a while, they worship God, and then they fall into idolatry. And then because of that, God, who loves them so much, desiring to bring them back to himself, allows or ordains that difficulties would come. Judgment, typically under the oppression of a foreign king, would come. And then the people of God would cry out and say, oh, we're so sorry, forgive us. And then God, in his faithfulness, would bring deliverance through a judge. And that was a cycle being repeated over and over and over throughout the book of Judges. And in the middle of that, something like 400 years, is this story of Ruth. That even in the middle of that cycle, even in the middle of people making choices that may not be in alignment with God's plan, God is still sovereign. And he's still working out his purposes and plans, and that's one of the truths we see in the book of Judges. So as the book opened, in the days when the judges ruled, in the days when everyone's doing what seems right in their own eyes, in the middle of that cycle, there was a famine in the land. And this is where we were last week when we talked about the famine. The famine was in a place called Bethlehem. Anyone remember what that means? There's a key. Beth is house. Lehem is, and I had throat surgery, so I can't do that. But it means the house of bread. And we talked last week about how significant it was in the house of bread. There was no bread. And that was, so how frequently does it appear that God tests us and challenges us and pressures us to kind of see, to test us, to see really what's going on in our heart, and to constantly bring the impurities to the top so that he can skim them out of our lives. And we saw that last week. We saw that in the middle of what's going on in Israel, in the middle of the famine, we saw what frequently happens to those that walk with God. This is a test. This is only a test. The reality is that God, who sits on his throne, who was sitting on the throne when the famine came, who was sitting on the throne when Abraham experienced famine, we found that God is still sitting on his throne. And frequently, we are faced with circumstances ourselves where we've got to make a choice. The difficulties that come our way, how do we respond to them? Do we use our own natural logic? Do we try to reason them out our own selves? Do we turn to the world for answers? Or do we continue to trust what God has declared and walk that out? We see in Laura, you have been tenacious and clinging to the declarations of God. This is what God said. This is what I'm going to trust on. And that's part of what God's doing in us. And in the middle of this story, when God brings that test to bear upon their lives, we find that Amalek, he doesn't fare very well. Instead of abiding in the place where God has declared, this is where my blessing will be, he ups and he takes his family from Bethlehem, not just anywhere. He takes them into Moab, which was the place of God's enemies. And it was there in the place of Moab where Naomi and her family come kind of to ruin. Her husband dies, her sons die, and she now is left without any kids, without any husband, bereft of not just their love, but also their help. She's helpless. And she has, with her, she has two daughters-in-law. And so here, just kind of pull these back together, some of this stuff that we talked about last week. We have a family that in the middle of the pressure, in the middle of the famine, decide to go sojourn, to abide in a foreign land for a little bit of time. And that place, while they're there, the place that appeared to offer so much, it appeared that in the middle of their struggle where they have so little, they look out and like Lot, when he separates from Abraham, sees the plains down by Sodom and Gomorrah, and into his eye he says, wow, that looks really good down there. I think I'll move down there. Too close to the fire. And in a similar way, this family looks and they say, well, it looks better over in Moab. Let's go over there. And they leave the presence of God. They leave the place where God had declared his blessing, and they go over there, and it's somewhat, that doesn't show up too good in the slide. Right there is the prodigal son, but it's somewhat reminiscent of the prodigal son who, dwelling with the father, takes what the father has to offer, and he leaves and he goes and he lives in a foreign land. And he finds that there, separated from the father, he comes to a place of ruin, a place of emptiness, and that's exactly what's happened to her. Naomi, now in that place where her husband and her family moved, she's bereft of her husband and sons. She knows she has no future, no ability to bear a child, as any more children. She's stuck. And not only all that, now 10 years into this journey, she's no better off than she was. In fact, she's worse off. Before, she was just, they were lacking some food. Food was scarce. Now, she still needs food. And yet, now she has no husband and no sons. And at the latter part of the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 21, basically where this story is heading is Naomi will make the declaration. We didn't read it, but in chapter 1, verse 21, Naomi makes the declaration, looking back and speaking to the people in her hometown, home area. Yes, when I left this area, when I left Bethlehem, I had something. Now I have nothing. That's a pretty sad place. None of us wants to be there, right? Having had a little bit, you have a small amount, and you look at the world, you say, wow, I can go over there and get X, get Y, get Z. Look what the world has to offer. We find out when you take the things of God and you leave his presence, there's not prosperity out there. It will bring you to ruin. So in the midst of her loss, in the midst of the pain of death, the loss of her husband's, and wrestling with the reality that she has no future, Scripture tells us, but she hears that God has visited his people back in Bethlehem, and she rises up. It says in Ruth chapter 1, verse 6, God had visited his people by providing food for them. And this is where we brought our service together last week when we had communion together. That the reality is that is what God came to do. He came to meet our spiritual hunger, our need for nourishment, our need for food that will sustain us for eternity. The world cannot give that. The world cannot satisfy that hunger deep down in our soul. If we go any place other than the place where God has ordained for us to find that bread in his son Christ Jesus, we'll find that it will bring to ruin. And if we stay in that place long enough, not only will all around us die, we ourselves will die. But there in that place of emptiness and longing, of brokenness, of uncertainty, word comes to her that God has visited Bethlehem, visited his people, and there's bread there. And so having heard what God has done, having heard that God has responded, that he's met the need of the people, she had to do something. Scripture says she rose and went. Scripture tells us that faith comes by hearing, that the word of God, by the grace of God, has made its way to our hearts, to our lives, to our ear, And at some point along the way, we had to do something to embrace it. And that's what Naomi does. And this is where we pick up on the story. She has now stood up. She's arisen up. No longer will she sojourn. No longer will she abide in the foreign land. But she's heard that God is doing something back in Bethlehem. And so in response to what she's heard, she rises up and she begins the journey back home, back to where it was. And it tells us now that she's accompanied, at least initially, by her two daughters-in-law. Last week, I pointed out the names of these daughters, Orpah, which means stiff-necked, from the idea of a fawn or a gazelle that has a long neck, and Ruth, her name meaning friendship. We find that as they begin multiple times in the journey, heading back, leaving Moab, Bethlehem's in front of them, Naomi's on the way, and with her, her daughters-in-law, and multiple times along the way, she turns and she says to them, you know what, guys? Stay here. You don't need to come with me. There's nothing ahead for you. Stay here in this place. She says, first off, she says, there's nothing ahead for you. There's no reason for you to go there. In fact, I mean, why would you even want to go with me? God himself is against me. Like, if you knew that God was against a person, if they were like Pigpen in Charlie Brown, Peanuts, and always had the Death Star hovering, the cloud of God's judgment hovering around them, how many people would sign up to walk through life with that person? Well, Naomi, looking at her own heart, looking at her own life, she has decided that God is against her. She's not recognizing any of their own participation in what has happened. She's looking at the circumstances under which she finds herself, and she says, well, this is all God. This is all on him, so there's no reason for you to come with me. God is against me, and if you come with me, God's going to be against you too. Just stay here. And so in the middle of that, she looking at herself, I'm not sure if this is a real word, but I'm going to pretend it is. She reimages herself. She redefines herself. She sees herself and basically makes a declaration of who she is, declares over her life a new name for herself. She rejects the name that had been given to her, which means pleasant. And she will ultimately, and when she, as this story unfolds, and we come to the latter part of chapter 1, she makes the declaration to her friends back in Bethlehem. She says, no longer should you call me Naomi, which means pleasant. That's a nice name. I would like to have a pleasant name like that. How many people would like to have a nice name that says when people hear it, they hear pleasant. This person is a pleasant person. We would all like to have a name like that. So Naomi, having gone through all this stuff, rejects that identity. And she chooses to pick up and put on her back and to carry this burden. No, I'm not pleasant. God's against me. Just call me bitter. Just remember, there's nothing good in my life. And she picks up and puts upon her back a new identity that was not assigned to her by God. How many people would want to intentionally do that? Reject not just your name, but a whole life to embrace something that forevermore would define you as one that's carrying a burden that refers or relates to others that God himself is against you. And yet that's what she does. And so she tells her daughters-in-law, don't come with me. God's against me. Oh, woe is me. The world's against me. God's against me. Don't come with me. Well, you know what? I wouldn't. I wouldn't go with that woman. And that's what she's saying. And initially, both of her daughters said, you know what? We're going to stick with you. You know, we've come this far. We're going to stick. And then she keeps on saying, she says, well, why would you come with me? I mean, come on, we have no future. I'm so old, I'm not going to have any more kids. And where in the world does that come from? Well, that comes from, and we've talked before, about the whole idea of the Levirate marriage. The thing where if a woman Her husband dies before giving her children. The law back then, in fact, God coded this into his law, but it wasn't just for them. It was a practice in that day. In fact, when God brought his people out of Egypt and gave them the promised land and set it all up and he defined the boundaries and he parsed it up to all the different tribes, it was important to him that those boundaries remain, that the families remain in the place that God gave them. And so he codifies, he writes it into his law, the law in which, in Deuteronomy 25, says, if a brother dies and he doesn't have any kids, then his brother must take to himself the wife, marry her, and bear children. And the first child will be ascribed, will receive the inheritance of the father who's passed away. And that was to make sure that all the property stayed in the right balances, in the right families. God was doing that. And I'm not going to go into all the detail, but that's part of what she's saying to these people, to her daughters. She's referencing this practice, this tradition. She's referencing, she says, you know, don't bother coming with me. First of all, God himself is against me. And even if you were, what good is it to come with me? Yeah, I mean, you're not, if you come with me, I don't have any more sons. I mean, even if I were to get married today and conceive a child on my wedding night, what are you going to stick around and wait for him to grow up, to marry you, to have children? She's saying, no, don't come with me. There's no future in it. There's no future because God's against me, and there's no future because there's no more husbands coming for me. This well's dry. And so, she pushes back against them, and she was referencing the Levirate marriage where God was trying to take care of his people. She says, there's nothing where I'm going. There's no chance for another husband with me. So return to your people. And in fact, at the urging of Naomi, Orpah and Ruth, who were both initially saying, no, we're going to stick with you, ultimately Orpah turns and she goes back. And Ruth, she looks like she's going to stick with Naomi. Naomi says, you know what? Be like your sister. Go with your sister-in-law. You know, she's going back to her people. She's going back to her gods. You go back. Go back to your mother's house. Now, just a side note here, and this isn't germane specifically to the story, but I wonder, where was Naomi's relationship with God? If you believe that in your faith, you believe that this is the only way to be connected with God, and you have someone that's kind of walking with you, why would you ever tell them to go back and worship a false god? Yeah. Just a side note. Was it depression? Was it discouragement? Was it that her faith itself wasn't strong enough in her own God? I mean, in one sense, it would almost be like condemning her. Like, if you come with me, at least we're going to worship. You may not have a husband. You may not have a land, but at least we'll worship the true God. The fact that she says, you know what? You have no future with me, and so just go back and worship your false god, and you'll die and go to hell anyway. I mean, she's not saying that right, but what's she implying when she says, go back and worship your gods? Side note, we'll just leave that where it is. Then it's as though she says, you know what, don't even bother coming with me. I'm not going to have any more sons. God's against me. And by the way, who would want a secondhand Moabite wife in Israel? She is really down on herself. She's down on future. She's down on anything that God can do with it. This is the statement that she's saying. Turn back. God's against me. There's nothing for you where I'm going. And it feels as though, as I was reading through this, I was reminded of Elijah. There's a story in the book of 2 Kings where Elijah is ready to leave this earth. He had been ministering for God, and it's about time to pass the mantle to his servant, Elisha. And as they're going to a divine appointment where Elijah is going to be taken up to heaven, Elijah says to Elisha three times, you just stay here. I'll go and I'll meet God. And Elisha's like, no way, man. I'm going and I'm going to watch you right up to the very end. Three times. And I'm reminded of that story when Elijah says to Elisha three times, just stay here. Because we see Naomi multiple times pressing on upon her daughters-in-law as though this is a test even for them. It's as though somehow in the midst of this, God is proving out the character of Ruth as to how tenacious she really would be. And so in the middle of that, as Orpah kisses her mother-in-law goodbye, it says, but Ruth clung. The word there that we interpreted as clung or stuck to her means to cling or adhere, like superglue, to be joined to. Ruth was connected at the heart to Naomi. This wasn't just a daughter-in-law. This was a daughter-in-heart. Ruth, in her heart, committed her very being to the family, to her mother-in-law. And in the middle of that, it says, I'm going to stick with you. I'm reminded when David in Psalm 63 says, my soul clings to you, O God. Same word. And this is the heart that God is looking for from us. When we will press through, press on, let him lead us back to his house, back to his table, that we will stick with him and not be turned to the left or to the right. We will not go back to foreign gods. We will not go back and find our own way outside of the place of his blessing, but we will follow him to the place where he leads. And that's what we find Ruth doing, and she presses on, and she says to Naomi, stop it! Just stop it. Stop telling me to leave you. Stop urging me to go back. I'm not going to do it. And Ruth, in her declaration to Naomi, says this. She makes a threefold commitment. She says, I'm sticking with you. Where you go, I'm going to go. I'm not going to give up on you. And it's not just that I'm going to stick with you. I'm going to stick with your people. I've embraced you. I've embraced everything about you. I've embraced the people that you're part of, and I've embraced your God. That's a pretty neat declaration. You see something about her name being played out there? Friend? How many people would like to have a friend like that, that sticks with you through thick and thin? Another side note. I have a friend like that. This is my friend Dan and his wife Cindy. Dan and I have known, and Cindy, we've probably known each other. You've known me maybe 5 or 6 years. Dan and Cindy have probably 30 years or more. We've done ministry together. They are dear, dear friends. Thank you. But that's what Naomi's saying, or Ruth is saying to Naomi. Stop telling me to go away. Stop trying to sever the heart connection I've made to you. It is impossible. I am committed to you. I'm going with you. Where you go, I will go. Your people are going to be my people, my identity. There is no other identity for me anymore. My identity is found in you, in who you are, in the place that you live, in the God that you serve. Therein is my identity, even to the point of death itself. In fact, even in death, I will be laid by your side, because that's how tightly coupled Ruth was. And at that, Naomi finally just shuts up and says, okay. Okay. This is an image, a view of covenantal love. In this, Ruth is covenanting forevermore a heart of love to Naomi. And we will see, as this story unfolds in the 4 chapters that are there, we will see how this defines the love that God has for us and the heart of response that he's looking for from us to him. It also gives us a view in anticipating again where the book is going. It will be declared of Ruth multiple times in the book, but Boaz, who we're about still yet to meet, will make the declaration in Ruth chapter 3, verse 11. Everyone in town knows you are a virtuous woman, a woman of noble character. The connection that she has, the covenant that she's made to her mother-in-law, the loyalty that that shows, the faithfulness of that daughter to her mother-in-law brings forth the declaration from others that observe her, that she is a woman of noble character. The reality is, when we walk through life, when it comes down to how we're going to live our life, we have only two choices. Either we're going to press in to the things of the world, embrace them, pursue them, let them have a part in our lives, or not. You can't do it. You can try to walk with God a little bit and embrace the world a little bit. Doesn't happen. The reality is, if it's part of the world, it's all the world. And it will ultimately, if you allow the world into any part of your life, if you adopt its ways, its thinking, its practices, if you go to them for satisfaction in any small way, if you leave the presence of God, his truth, his promises, his declarations, his laws, his commands, and go outside to the things of the world for even a small time, it will ultimately lead you into ruin and destruction. Either in this life you'll experience it, or ultimately in the next, but it will lead you there. You have one of two choices. Press into the things of God completely. Rejecting the things of this world, rejecting its gods, rejecting the people that live outside of the presence of God. You embrace God or you don't. It is Orpah, not Naomi, who will travel alone in this story. That's what God does for us, my brothers and sisters. God has declared that if we will push away from the things of this world, even to the extent where we'll deny those we love in this world, family, friends, things of this world, it looks on the surface as though if you push away from those things, you're going to be left alone. You're going to be left empty. You're going to be left without anything. The reality is, it's completely the opposite. God has promised that if you reject father and mother, brothers and sisters, for his namesake, that you'll find 100 times more in his family. That's what this family is about. You have brothers and sisters and moms and dads in the family of God that will pour into your heart and life 1,000-fold over what the world will give you. And we see that Orpah, who thinks she's going to embrace, go back and find wholeness and life and satisfaction in Moab, we find is that she's the one that's walking alone, not Naomi. Interesting to me in this story, as the story continues, it tells us, in fact, let me read that for you. In the book of Ruth, and find that you go to Judges and then turn one page. In the book of Ruth, it tells us at the end of chapter 1, it says, so the two women, who were the two women? Naomi and Ruth. The two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred up. They were so excited because of them. And the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? I guess she looked a little different 10 years. We all look a little different in 10 years. It could have also been that she didn't look like Naomi because of the burdens that she's carried. Sometimes just carrying life's burdens transforms you. Can this be Naomi? And Naomi responds, don't call me Naomi. Call me bitter. The Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, and now I'm empty. Why do you call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law. It's interesting to me that the people, when she comes back to Bethlehem, there were people there that knew her. That means that they didn't leave. That somehow, despite the fact that the story opens 10 years earlier with a famine that causes Naomi's family to leave, well, somehow, some people didn't leave. They stayed in Bethlehem, and they survived. Wow, what does that say? It says that, yeah, sometimes even in the middle of difficulties and trials, the God's promises are still true. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will sustain us and bring us through. Interesting, those that knew her were there. They didn't leave, and yet somehow they survived. The last thing I'm going to lead you with is this statement. So She left Moab, she arrives in Bethlehem, and it was at the beginning of the barley harvest. So here's your assignment. And for those of you, it actually came up in our recent vision casting and planning meeting. I actually have, if you'd like them, I have some sheets on the back, a bookcase here, as well as in the foyer. For those of you that are looking to go further, I gave you some questions to consider. I'm going to encourage you to read ahead. Read chapter 2 of Ruth. Believe it or not, the book of Ruth is really short. It's only 4 short chapters. You can actually read the whole thing multiple times through the week. But I'm encouraging you, read chapter 2 of Ruth next week. Take one of these sheets and answer some of the questions. What are some of the questions I'm going to have you answer? Well, if you look ahead, one of the things you're going to find out about it, why does God mention it's the barley harvest? Dun, 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 dun. Why is that important? You know, God doesn't put anything in Scripture that's unimportant. You know, everything that's in there has a meaning. If it says that her name was Naomi, it means something. If her name is Orpah, it means something. If it says that they arrived at the beginning of the barley harvest, it means something. Why is it in there? And so I'm giving you a little sheet you can take with you. There's some of the other questions in there that you can just grab one of these sheets and you can think through those questions as the week goes by. But just to kind of wrap up this particular part of the scripture, we see in the story, chapter 1, a covenantal love where the people of God who are willing to stick it out, so to speak, the people of God that are willing to trust in his word, the people of God that will cling to the truths that have been recorded there for us, that will eat of those truths, that they will find that God is faithful to carry us through, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. What frequently happens is that we tend, in the middle of our difficulties, in the middle of our struggles, we're the ones that push away from God. We're the ones that go someplace else and find encouragement outside of the presence of God. And as a reminder, where does that bring us? To the ruin, ultimately, that we saw in the story. Okay, I'm going to invite you to stand, if you would, as we close our time together.